If you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Four verses will be our focal text for this evening. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 The world is at our fingertips. And here's what I mean. On my phone, I can pull up and find out that if, for some reason, I wanted to travel from Shanghai to Beijing, China, the next train that I could catch would be the D30 train tomorrow morning at 10:30 a.m. Matter of 10 seconds, my phone can tell me that. I can go to another spot on my phone and catch the latest news from New Zealand or the latest scores from Sweden or whatever it may be that I may be interested to know. Yeah, these are good things. These are good things of human ingenuity that we can find out information when we need it. Sometimes information, not even when we need it, but just when we want it, right? It's been observed by others that this reality of information at our fingertips, the flood of information that we are bombarded with day in and day out, new information in various forms can, in some real sense, rob religious truth of its effectiveness. It seems a bit of an odd statement, but here's what I mean. Particles, supposedly, traveling faster than the speed of light, Middle Eastern nuclear threats, a population now of over 7 billion people, and growing European financial crisis can render traditional beliefs mundane, predictable. Should I even say boring? The mass media devotee thinks that religion should dispense the same emotional wallop as election night returns or major college football scandals. Wanting something new and exciting, we become fatigued with the familiar. This fatigue can be particularly acute in evenings like this, when we come to the Lord's Supper, something that we as a church family observe every month. And for many of you, you have observed over and over and over. And the predictability, the known, the certainty of what's going to take place can, if we're not careful, render what we will do here in a very real sense ineffective. We can become fatigued by this familiar. The central purpose of this reflection is to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. That is my sole focus in what we will think about and reflect on together. To prepare us together as a body of believers to share in the bread and the cup. I want to invite you to not be fatigued by the familiar, but to feed on the familiar as we reflect on some very well-known familiar verses, well-known truths, anticipating sharing the bread and the cup together. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we commit this time of attention to your word to you. We pray, Father, that you would use it to prepare not only our minds, but especially our hearts to share in the Lord's Supper together. Father, I pray that what I say and what we think about would bring great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that who he is and what he has done on our behalf would be at the forefront of our mind as we anticipate sharing in this supper together. In the name of Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Observe in these words why it is that we are to take this bread and this cup. Jesus himself says, as Paul quotes him here, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, this is both a why and a how we are to do this. Why are we to do it? We're to do it to remember him. But how are we to do it? We're to do it remembering him. Notice here that Jesus does not simply point us to a set of historical events, important as those things are. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We are to remember him, who he is. He should be at the forefront of our mind. Who do we remember in this supper? We remember him who is the Son of God, the Word of God, the Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who is God, the I Am, the one who is before all things, the beginning, the one by whom and through whom and for whom all things were created, the one in whom all things hold together, the one who is preeminent in absolutely everything, the heir of all things, him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who do we remember in this supper? We remember him who is the promised one, the son of Abraham. That is the one in whom all of the promises to Abraham find their fulfillment. The son of David, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father, the prince of peace. Who do we remember in this supper? We remember him who is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, the one in whose face we have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the light of the world, the bread of life, the true vine, he who is Emmanuel, God with us. Who do we remember in this supper? We remember him who is the way, the truth, and the life, the good shepherd, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the resurrection and the life, our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption, the Savior of the church, the head of the church, the living stone rejected by men but chosen and precious in the sight of God, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the one who now lives to intercede for us, our great high priest, the mediator of a new covenant, the author and perfecter of our faith. Who do we remember in this supper? We remember him who is our king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the one called faithful and true, the great conqueror on a mighty white horse, the one who has been highly exalted by God the Father, the one on whom the Father has bestowed the name that is above every name. Who do we remember in this supper? We remember him who is the one who now is at the right hand of God, the one at whose name every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, the one who will be confessed to be Lord by every tongue, the one who is taken up into heaven and will come in the same way he left. It is this glorious one, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to remember as we share in this table this evening. Now, am I speaking out of both sides of my mouth here? Just a moment ago, I said that it was appropriate for us to read the account of the crucifixion and the resurrection. But I've just said that when we come to the table, we should think about the person of Christ. Am I now somehow saying that we should think of the person of Christ irrespective, divorced from, ignoring the work of Christ? As the Apostle Paul would say, may it never be. Because even as we think about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, even as we think about some of these titles that describe who he is, they point us to necessarily what he has done. They remind us that our King Jesus has in fact done something. It is difficult, if not impossible, for us to remember him without quickly recalling and rejoicing together what it is that he has done for us. Paul takes us here in our very passage. Notice in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So he says, whenever you do this, you are doing this in remembrance of the person of Christ. But as you do it, you are proclaiming the work of Christ. You are proclaiming what he has done until he returns. Paul later will write what Christ has done. He died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture from 1 Corinthians 15. But for us this evening, and indeed in every day of our lives, it is not simply enough that we remember that he has done these things, that he has died, that he has been buried, that he has been raised from the dead. Rather, that in doing these things, he has accomplished so much. He has done so much. The one in whom all things hold together. He died for us while we were ungodly, while we were still sinners. The one in whom all things hold together was raised from the dead, never to die again. The radiance of the glory of God, suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The author and perfecter of our faith made many righteous by his obedience, did not account equality with God a prerogative that kept him from submitting to the will of the Father, made himself nothing by taking the form of a servant, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lamb of God became a propitiation by his blood. That is, that in his death, he has taken upon himself the wrath of God. He took upon himself our reproaches against God. The Son of Abraham became the source of our justification. He was raised for our justification. The Prince of Peace wrought our peace with God, made peace by the blood of his cross, preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near, created in himself one new humanity, and thereby made peace. The great conqueror appeared to destroy the works of the devil. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The way, the truth, and the life, reconciled to himself all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth. Reconciled us, doers of evil deeds, to God in one body through the cross. Reconciled us in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The mediator of a new covenant redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us through his blood. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of David gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. He has set us free for freedom. The Son of David is the one through whom we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and into whose kingdom we have been transferred. The one called faithful and true became sin for us so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. The one who is called faithful and true offered himself without blemish to God, perfected for all time by a single offering those who are being sanctified the one who is called faithful and true, made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Tonight, in this bread and in this cup that we're about to share, we celebrate this one. We celebrate all of these things that he has done for us. This is not something that we have made up. This is not something men have invented as a seemingly very odd way to memorialize what the king has done. No, we do this because this is how the king has said we are to remember him and we are to remember what he has done. The weight of who and what we remember on this occasion has consequences for how we share in this supper. We remember the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. Because of who he is and what he has done, it is imperative that we not take the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. We must examine ourselves. We must confess our sins. We must even excuse ourselves from this table if we find something in our hearts that would keep us from partaking. We celebrate our deliverance from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So this supper is for those who have been transferred, for those who together celebrate, this is what God has done in my life through the Lord Jesus Christ. This supper is for those who have turned away from their sin and have put their sole hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. So if you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to partake with us in this supper. As we take this bread and this cup together, examine your hearts and confess your sins to the Lord, and then let your heart soar to the highest of heights as you rejoice in what your King has done for you. And as you rejoice in the fact that this King is coming back for you. Now, as we prepare to take the supper, a few words of instruction will be helpful. We're going to observe the supper in a way similar to that which we have done in the past 3 months or so here on Sunday evenings. That is, we're going to ask that row by row, you make your way towards the center aisle, beginning at the front and working our way back, and then you come down to the front. Pastor Steve and Mark Prince will be down here with the bread and the cup. As you make your way down the center aisle, go ahead and take that piece of bread and eat it as you take it, as a remembrance of what Christ has done for you individually. But as you take the cup from the tray, go ahead and return to your seats on the outside aisles and hold that cup, and we will take that cup together at the end as a celebration of what Christ has done for us together as his people. If you're on these outside, well, actually this one, there's no one over here. If you're on this outside section, just make your way over when the row kind of parallel towards you makes their way towards the center aisle. Now, if you are unable, for whatever reason, if you are unable to make your way down front, you can stay seated where you are, and there will be deacons who are going to be making their way around, and they can bring the bread and the cup to you. So if you are a believer and you want to partake in the supper with us, but you cannot come down, simply stay where you are, and there will be a deacon who will come and serve you. Is there anything else by way of instruction? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray, and as I pray, I'm going to ask the musicians to come and those who are going to administer the Lord's Supper to come. I'll pray, and then Pastor Steve will lead us in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening, Father, we come to you very humbly, knowing that we come to you claiming nothing of our own. But we come to you overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude by the fact that you have sent the second person of the Godhead, the one who has existed with you from eternity past, who will exist for eternity evermore as the King of Kings. We are humbled by the fact that he has taken upon himself the form of a servant. We are humbled by the fact that he who is entirely perfect has taken upon himself our sin, that he who knew no sin has become sin for us. Father, it is with great joy that we celebrate this time together. Father, I pray for any of those who may be among us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not claimed him by faith and will excuse themselves from partaking of the supper. Father, I pray that you would penetrate their hearts with the truths of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and the magnificent glory of the gospel that tells us what he has done. Father, we pray that you would awaken within them, even tonight, as they observe us taking the supper. Awaken within them repentance and faith. Cause them to be new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, as we turn our attention to these elements, Father, we thank you for this gift of a tangible way to commemorate and to celebrate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you for a tangible way of remembering who he is, as these elements point us to and symbolize for us that he has taken upon himself a body of flesh and that his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of many. Father, we thank you and praise you for these truths and commit this time of celebration to you. Magnify yourself in it. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.